And if you turn over to chapter 12, just a few pages over, I want to read from verse 7. It's page 1166. Paul has talked about some of the great things that he has seen and experienced as a Christian. And then he writes these words in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A couple of years ago, after all the various eyesight difficulties I'd been going through, for those who aren't aware, I'm blind in this eye, and this eye started to fall apart as well. After that, I thought it would be really a good idea to take some of the verses that God had used to encourage me and to share them with you folks, to preach on them. And I remember that summer I took one of those verses and spoke on it. It was Romans 8:32. I found that verse where God says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? That verse had really encouraged me. But there's another verse that had really encouraged me, and I forgot to preach on it. And I was reminded of it on holidays, and I thought, I want to preach on that when I come back. So the verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the verse I want us to look at this morning. Paul has been going through really great highs and really low lows, really terrible lows in his journey as a Christian. And he's experienced some wonderful things, but he's also experienced persecution and shipwreck. He's been beaten. He's experienced famine. He's experienced all sorts of rejection by people, all sorts of horrendous difficulties as well. And it would seem, looking at what he says in this verse, that something else has happened to him. He describes it as a thorn in the flesh. Something that even though he asked God, God wouldn't take it away. It's this difficulty in his life. He describes it also as a messenger from Satan. That's painting a picture of something that's really bleak and black. Something, we're not sure what it was. It may have been an illness, a physical illness. Some people think malaria. Some people think, somewhat ironically, given my circumstances, that it was an eyesight problem. It may have been the abuse and the rejection that he experienced at the hands of the people he was trying to share the good news with. It could have been any one of a number of things. He doesn't tell us specifically. But it's something really black, really bad, something that just was there, and it was like a thorn in his side the whole time. And it was nagging at him and jabbing at him. And he wants it taken away. And God doesn't do it. But God gives him a promise. And it's that promise that we want to look at this morning. We want to look at it and we want to see, before we even get to the promise, that there are two wrong things that a person could say. See, whenever brokenness comes into your life, whatever reason the brokenness has come in, God is teaching you something in it. And you see, one of the interesting things with Paul here is Paul decides he's not simply going to say, oh, Satan's to blame for this and I must be all right. He says, I want to learn something from this. Do you see in verse 7? He says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Paul says, hold on, these difficulties aren't accidental. I'm going to learn any lesson that I think would be appropriate for me to learn that God may be teaching me. And that's always a good place to start. If God has brought difficulties into your life, you should ask yourself, what is it I'm to learn here? Not just how do I get through the difficulty. Anybody could ask that question. But if we're switched on and realize that this world is under the control of a God who controls all things, then the difficulties are happening for a reason. And we want to ask, well, what is it I should be learning here? Not why is this happening to me, but what is it I'm to learn? It may be that it's to humble us, as it was here with Paul. It may be that it's to teach us patience. It may be that it's to deepen our faith. It may be that it's to bring us to God in the first place. There could be a host of reasons. We want to ask those questions. Say, well, what am I to learn about God in the midst of this difficulty? How am I going to be drawn closer to God in this difficulty? And there are two things that we could say that would drive us away from God. The whole point of this promise that we're going to come to in a few moments is that God is enough. He says, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. I'm enough, God is saying. So the two mistakes that we can make, or we can say, depending on our temperament, whether we're a pessimist, a glass half empty person, or an optimist, the glass half full person, we can say either God is not enough. That's the pessimist approach. Or we could say, I am enough. I don't need God. So we want to look briefly at these two wrong responses, two hindrances that would get in the way of us benefiting from this glorious promise before we get to the promise. First of all, God isn't enough. God isn't enough. My problems are too big. There's no hope. There's no possibility that my life could be turned around. My sin is too big. Not even God could forgive this sin. Poet and hymn writer William Cowper felt like that in the 1800s. He felt that he had sinned in such a way, so big, that he couldn't be forgiven. If you felt like that, could you feel like that? There's something you've done that God, not even God, could forgive it? Or perhaps it's the state your life is in. You think, well, it's so bad, there's no way out of this. And although you would never actually maybe say, not even God himself could turn it around, all we can see is the problem. And we can't see the greatness of God, and we think there's no hope, there's no future, there's no possibility of change. Everything's too messed up. We're saying God isn't enough. Or sometimes we can look at our health, or we could look at our finances, we could look at our past. It could be any number of things, and we think there's no hope, there's no future, there's no possibility of change. And sometimes it's not just that God isn't big enough. Sometimes we also, our faith is too small. The problem could be too big, or our faith could be too small. Sometimes. Even if you're a Christian, you can look at life and you can think you're trusting God because you can see how things could possibly work out. Or you could see how he could provide an answer. You can see how things will work out, and so you're happy to trust him. But then something comes along that overloads that completely, and It's out of your league, it's out of your depth, it's out of your capabilities to trust. And you think, well, it's too much, it's too big, our faith is so small that our capacity to trust him is blown. Because we can't see how he could answer it. Or perhaps there's been one thing after another, after another, after another, and the latest difficulty that comes along, it's just the straw that breaks the camel's back, and our faith, we struggle. Our faith is too weak to handle it. God isn't enough. That's the pessimist's response. Or then there's the other side of the coin, the optimist's response. I am enough. The person who says, well, even at the extreme end of the scale, I don't need God. I can fix myself. I can sort out life myself. I don't need him. Christianity is a crutch for weak people. I don't need a crutch. I can stand on my own two feet. If that's something that you've been saying, can I urge you and beg with you and plead with you to humble yourself before God shows you? Think about it. We live on a tiny little island, and we occupy on that tiny little island about 1 square foot of space on a tiny little island on a small planet that is 1 of 9 or 8 orbiting an average-sized star. It is 1 of hundreds of billions of stars in the universe. And we think we don't need the God who simply spoke it into being. Who do we think we are? What a crazy idea. 1 square foot of space on a tiny planet that would be unnoticed in the vastness of the universe. We think we don't need the God who made it. I urge you to humble yourself before this God, before he brings you down a peg or two and says, no, 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 you do need me. You do need me. But you see, a person who does trust God, who is a Christian, can still say the same thing as well. If God has blessed you with abilities and strengths and resources, we too can think that we can cope, that things are within our capabilities, that we can cope with the things that are coming to us. And whilst we would say that we trust God, we can act as if we don't. And we stride through life and we face difficulties and we use our minds and we use our gifts and our thinking and our resources and our strengths and we take it in our stride and we cope. And that's just as wrong as the person who says God isn't enough. They're two sides of the one coin. They're two sides of the one coin of pride. One person says, I'm too great. The other one says, my particular problems are too great, even for God to be able to help. It's just pride. Same way. And pride shuts us out of some of God's, not some, all of God's blessings. And all of his greatest blessings. And in particular, these wrong responses shut us out from this wonderful promise. What we need to do is we need to get to the end of ourselves. We need to get over ourselves. We even need to, some ways, get over our problems. And say, no, this isn't the issue. There is a God who is trying to speak to me. There is a God who has something wonderful to say to me. Am I going to set my problems aside, set myself aside, and am I going to listen? Will I listen to this God who is going to speak to me? Because there is a glorious promise. And if we have seen, sort of in the first place, are the two hindrances to the glorious promise, or to hearing the glorious promise, now we've got the glorious promise. I want to see, secondly then, God's glorious promise. And that glorious promise really could be summed up in one phrase: God is enough. God is enough. You see, what happens here is something strange. Paul's going through difficulty and he asks that the difficulty is taken away. And sometimes God does that for his people. They go through difficulties and they ask to be taken away and God takes it away. But here we learn that he doesn't always do that. Sometimes, for his own good reasons, in his own wise way, he leaves us in the difficulty, but he never leaves us without help. If we've come to God, put our trust in him through Jesus, he never leaves his people without help. And that's what Paul finds. Paul wants relief from the thorn. But God gives him relief along with the thorn. The thorn's still there jabbing him, but God gives help and relief and the ability to keep coping whilst the thorn's there. Paul wants subtraction, God gives addition. Paul wants the thorn removed, God says, no, I'm going to keep it there, but I'm going to pour out my help and strength on you. So that actually Paul ends up better off as a result of it. And here's something that there's a type of Christianity, so-called, I would even say, that says that if you're a Christian, you will never experience any difficulty. Life will be happy and healthy, and you'll be wealthy as well as healthy, and all will go well for you. Well, that doesn't square with what's in this book. But it also would rob you of some of the great blessings that God promises here. You see, when Paul didn't have the thorn taken away, something richer came along with it. And we'd be all the poorer if we were all in perfect health. There are things of God that we couldn't learn and wouldn't be able to see. There is a grace that is more precious to us than health. There is an awareness and a blessing that God gives to his people that is more glorious than everything being rosy and nice in life. And this is what this promise is saying. It's saying, let me say four things about it. It's personal. It's personal. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace, God says to Paul, is sufficient for you. You, singular. Not yous, yousins, as we might say colloquially, but you, singular. Say, my grace is sufficient for you. For you. For you. For you. For you. God says, I have grace enough for you personally. You individually. Yes, you've brought difficulty into my life, God, but you will give me grace personally. And that, there's something wonderfully evocative about this. Come with me a moment, and you might recognize a similarity. And even if you don't, I'll explain it. Paul cries out three times in heartfelt, heart-wrenching cries to God that something would be taken away from him, that he wouldn't have to bear something, that something would be taken away, and yet he trusts God with it. And in those three heart-wrenching cries where heaven stays silent, a message comes from heaven. Particularly for him. It's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he cries out, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Three times, and heaven is silent. And then a messenger, an angel comes from heaven and strengthens Christ to cope with the difficulties of betrayal and arrest and unjust trial and bearing our sin and crucifixion, and he's strengthened. Now that same strengthened Saviour who went through that for Paul and for Christ's people comes, and it's as if he's been standing in the shadows, in the wings of Paul's life, and he's been watching Paul, and he's seeing Paul struggling to cope and hearing Paul crying out, and he steps out of the shadows. And it's God the Son that speaks here. If you look, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Paul steps out, or rather, Christ steps out, as it were, from the shadows, and says to Paul, I know what you're going through. I know what it's like. But I have got grace. I have got the help that you need for this precise moment. Here is a promise that's personal. But it's not just personal, it's powerful. It's powerful. My grace is sufficient. Literally, my grace is enough. You've got a problem? My grace is enough. You've got health issues? It's as if Jesus looks in his supply of grace and goes, what I've got here is enough. You've got sins you don't think to be forgiven? No, what I've got here is enough. You've got problems that you think that I can't overcome? No, what I've got here is enough. It's enough. Whatever you bring to Christ, Christ looks at his supply of grace and goes, no, it's still enough. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. We can't outreach, outstretch God's grace. Satan can't even outproblem God's grace. Problem is, we can, as we saw a moment ago, our pride can cut us off from God's grace, God's help. That's the only thing. But if we humble ourselves, there's nothing that we bring to God that can outmaneuver, outstep, outreach His grace. Now, what is grace? What is this? Is it His love? Is it His patience? What is it? What does this word grace mean? We know that grace means God's gift. But what is the gift? Well, God makes it clear to Paul here. He speaks in what's really a Jewish way of speaking. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says the same thing in the next line and adds a bit. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect. That's the same thing being said. So my grace is the same as my power. That's what he's saying. The grace in this case is the free supply, and we'll come to that in a moment, of God's power, God's help. It's enough. God has power, powerful help waiting for His people, and it will be sufficient. There will be no difficulty that you can come up with or that can come into your life for which God's help is not enough. And you know, whenever you start to think about it, and you start to think about how great God is, there's almost a moment of humour here from Jesus to Paul. As if Jesus saying, you know, I made the universe. I think I've got enough to help you. Paul, could it be that I just may perhaps have enough to help you cope with a difficulty? No matter how big and how black and how terrible, even if it's coming from Satan himself, could it be that the one who made the universe has enough? We watched the DVD on holidays one Sunday about creation. And I was just blown away by some of the facts and figures in it. Then there was a thunderstorm 3 days later. And one of the facts in the DVD said that in the average thunderstorm, more water falls in that than goes over Niagara Falls in 6 minutes. See Niagara Falls? See the amount of water? And yet God is the one who controls it like that. The amount of energy released in the average thunderstorm is the equivalent of a 20 kiloton nuclear warhead. It was a 16 kiloton nuclear warhead that destroyed Hiroshima. And some thunderstorms are 100 times more powerful than the average one. That's the biggest nuclear bomb ever detonated was 50 kilotons by the Russians. It obliterated this entire island. It turned this craggy island into smooth, polished stone. God just does that and far more in a thunderstorm and controls it with a word. Could His power be sufficient for any difficulty that you face? Just about. I was going to have another point here, that it was plentiful. That it's more than sufficient. You see, one of the things that struck me a couple of years ago and through that year of not being able to see terribly well, or and was t- technically, according to the opticians, legally blind. At the end of the year, I put together a photo montage of the year and all the things that I'd done. I do this every year to sum up the year. And as it came that year, to the end of the year, and I put it together and I peered at it with my nose pressed against the page and was reminded of all of the things that we'd enjoyed that year, I thought to myself, this has been a superb year. And I thought, well, hold on, this has been a superb year. This has been a year of major eye surgery where I've more or less lost my eyesight. But it's been superb. And I did what I haven't done before. I put a verse at the bottom of the photo montage, and it was this verse. My grace is sufficient. And actually, one of the things I said to people was, and that's an understatement, His grace isn't just sufficient. His help overflows. But sometimes it's just enough. And there are days when it is just sufficient. And there are days, and that's why I think Jesus puts it this way to Paul and to us. Because there are days when you are facing difficulties and you just make it to the end of the day and you know that if the day had been 5 minutes longer, or there had been one more phone call, or one more person had asked you to do something, you would not have made it. You would have just fallen apart. And God's grace is sufficient. It gets you through that day. You might think, and not much more. But it is sufficient. And He promises it will always be sufficient. It will always be enough. So take that. If you've come to Jesus, there is no problem that you're facing where His help is not enough. Whether it's health, or work, or finance, or anything at all, there is no difficulty where His help is not enough. If you're not yet a Christian, there is no thing in your life where if you come to Him and say, I need your help, I need your forgiveness, I need you to bring me into your family. God's not going to look down your life and go, oh, well, you were okay until I saw that on your record. His grace is powerful and effective. There's a third thing. It's personal and powerful. It's also undeserved. My grace. My grace. Grace is a gift. We don't earn this. We don't deserve it. It's not as if... You know, why does Paul or God not just say to Paul, look, it's quite simple, my power is sufficient. Why does he say my grace is sufficient? Why does he need the second line? Well, I think he says grace because Paul at this point, when he hears this, is a young Christian. And no matter if we're young Christians or old Christians or not yet Christians, we forget that we don't relate to God by our efforts. We come to God with empty hands and say, I can't do it. And God says, here's a gift. No matter what stage we're at in our relationship with God, we think that we can do something to earn His forgiveness or His help. No, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's undeserved. You've been struggling and you've been doubting God and you've got angry with God. You say, well, I don't deserve His help. So what? Your unbelief isn't so great that God should, you know, should say, oh, no, suddenly I can't help you now. Don't think so highly of it. You can come to God, say, Lord, I do need your help. Please help me. And He'll help. My grace is sufficient. It's undeserved. And then this little phrase, it's perfecting. It's perfecting. God is doing something wonderful. With His strength. His strength is already perfect, but it reaches its goal in our weakness. Whenever we're weak, then God's strength is seen to be magnificent, seen to be glorious. If we try to turn our own lives around, if we try to help ourselves, we're going to make a mess. The illustration that I have in my mind is of a potter. And he's working with the clay and he says to a child, come and work with us. And the child says, I can't do it. And then they try to do it. And they're poking at it and they're jabbing at it. And then the potter says, hold on, let me take your hands. And the potter takes the child's hands and they start to work with the clay. But the child's still resisting and straining and poking and jabbing, and the pots were turning out a complete shambles. The potter says, no, no, no. Just be weak. Be weak. Trust me. Give me your hands. The potter starts to work and to work with the pot, using the child's hands, and the child has gone weak, as it were, on this beautiful shape, and pot starts to come out under the child's hands. The potter's strength and skill is seen to be perfect in the weakness of the child. And that's what we're like. Whenever we come to God and say, I can't do this. I can't do this. Will you help me? His grace starts to work. And that explains why sometimes the most radiant faces that you see in Christians, as you get to know those Christians, you know that those most radiant faces are also the ones that hide the greatest pressures, the greatest hurts. You get to know them, you think, how can you be so at ease and at peace and so joy-filled? It's the grace of God being perfected. God's strength radiating through and shining through. It also explains why sometimes you look at a person and you look and you think, well, I could never cope if that was me. Of course you couldn't. God only gives His grace for certain situations to the people who are in the situation. This is personal. It's shaped for you. You look at somebody going through terrible difficulty and they cope with it wonderfully, trusting in God, and you see their faith. You think, I couldn't do that. Of course you couldn't. Neither could they, unless God gave them His personal, powerful, undeserved, perfecting help. See, Paul said in just back a chapter or two in chapter 4 that we read, he talked about we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that this all-surpassing power is seen to be from God and not us. God's strength is personal and powerful. It's undeserved, and it's working something beautiful in our lives. Let me finish with two applications. There's the comfort of this promise. I don't think I need to say anything more on that. You've felt the comfort of it, haven't you, this morning? If you're a Christian, this is colossally comforting. You cannot be in a situation where God's grace is not sufficient. I want to assure you from my own experiences that it's sufficient. Paul wants to assure you. But better than that, Jesus assures you from His experience that this grace is sufficient. That's the comfort. But let me bring another application. The challenge of it. There's a challenge to it. The challenge is to get to the end of ourselves, to get over ourselves, to get ourselves out of the way, and to admit our weakness. God didn't want a strong Paul. He wanted a weak Paul. You look at church history. He didn't want a strong Spurgeon. Spurgeon was plagued with gout, with pain, and with depression. We think, well, how much better could he have been if he didn't have that? No better. It would have been worse. Helen Roosevere, reading a book by her on holidays, she needed to be weak so that God could use her. God doesn't need a strong Mark. He needs a weak Mark. He doesn't need a strong you. He needs a weak you. He doesn't even need a strong New Life Fellowship. He needs a New Life Fellowship that knows how weak it is and that cries out to God for His grace. John Newton wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. John Newton was deeply aware of how much he needed God's help, how weak he was. He spent on average 5 hours a day in prayer. Phenomenally gifted preacher and writer, but he knew that when he is weak, as Paul says down at the end of verse 10, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So, God doesn't need us to be strong. He needs us to be dependent on Him. And if you're not yet someone who's come and put their trust in Jesus and asked for his forgiveness. Here's the challenge that this verse holds out to you as well. You need to get to the end of yourself. You need to come to God and say, I can't do it. I can't find forgiveness my way. I need you to do it for me. And you do that, Jesus will come to you and say, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this magnificent verse. Thank you for this glorious promise. And Lord, I pray that you would enable us to enjoy the comfort and also to rise to the challenge. In those bleak moments when we feel that you are not enough, help us to hear you saying to us that your grace is sufficient. And in those ugly moments when we think that we're enough, help us to humble ourselves and to take up this challenge that Paul lays down of acknowledging that we are weak so that we can find your strength at work in us. Father, we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.